your Bible out, if you would, and look at Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Galatians chapter 4. And I want to begin this morning by just reading two verses. I'm going to read two verses in the book of Galatians, but I want you to keep your Bible open there because we will be primarily in Galatians chapter 4 and read a few verses through there. But then we also will take the time to go to some other passages of Scripture this morning as well. So you can keep, if you can keep your Bible nearby you, and at first here we'll have it open to Galatians chapter number 4. Let's notice what the Bible says here, and specifically about the Christmas season. We're going to get to look specifically in Galatians chapter 4 about the Christmas season and about the fact that Jesus came to this earth. By the way, we just quoted that, didn't we? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You're going to see a similar thought here in Galatians chapter 4 of how the Father sent Jesus to come into this earth, come to this earth to redeem us from our sin. Look at what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says this: "But when the fullness of the time was come." By the way, that little phrase there, we're going to get more into this in just a moment, but that little phrase there in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4 at the very beginning of the verse, "but when the fullness of the time was come," that little phrase, that's the only time the Bible uses that phrase, "when the fullness of the time was come." And so a very unique phrase there in the Bible. It says this: God sent forth His Son. Now again, remember what we just read in 1 John chapter 4. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Bible says God sent forth His Son. Now notice in verse 4, "made of a woman, made under the law." Verse 5, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." I want to preach, again, primarily from these two verses this morning, a thought that the Lord laid upon my heart, and as I was studying this week and as I was preparing thoughts that God gave my heart, some truths that God gave my heart from this passage this morning that I want to share with you. So again, we'll primarily be here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, but we'll look at some other verses as well, so hopefully you can keep your Bible open. But I want us to look at the timing, the time that Jesus came, "but when the fullness of the time was come," the Bible says. And I want to look at this, the coming of Jesus to earth that we're celebrating this season. We're rejoicing in that. Again, we think about how joyful this time of year is. I understand that this time of year can maybe perhaps have its challenges. It can have its challenges. It can maybe have its reminders of things that maybe from time to time can be challenging for us as we're reminded at this time of year of certain things. Maybe family members that aren't here anymore. Maybe certain circumstances that have happened maybe in this time of year kind of comes along with those challenges. But listen, the truth is that we all have many, many things to rejoice in at this time of year, and really that ought to bring joy to our hearts. If it would be just this one thought that Jesus came. I mean, this is what we are celebrating at this time of year, the fact that Jesus came. And so I'm not minimizing the fact that there is challenges that sometimes come with this time of year. But at the same time, let's not maximize on that. But instead, let's rejoice in the fact that we've got a God who loved us enough to send Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And we can rejoice in that, can't we? And so we're going to talk about Jesus coming and as we celebrate this Christmas season, this time of year. And I want to give you four thoughts from these verses this morning, and I hope these will be a help to you this morning. Number one, I want us to notice when Jesus came. Number one, when Jesus came. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 4 at the very beginning of the verse. And we're going to try to take this verse and kind of break it down with these four thoughts that I have for you this morning. Number one, when Jesus came. Look at verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come." Jesus came, by the way, at the very exact and right time. There was no mistake in the timing of when Jesus came. The Bible says He came when the fullness of the time was come. So God, having the coming of Jesus set at the exact time and place of His own choosing. God chose in His sovereignty. God is a sovereign God, isn't He? And He chose to have Jesus come at the exact and the perfect right time. But when the fullness of the time was come, God in His sovereignty picking that exact time and that exact place of the coming of our Savior. Now, consider this with me, if you would. We read, by the way, and we're not going to do that this morning, but we read the accounts of the Christmas story in two different places of the Bible. In Matthew chapter number 1, you can read about the Christmas story, and in Luke chapter number 2. Those are the two gospel chapters that we would go to that emphasize the Christmas story. We've got Matthew 1, and we've got Luke chapter number 2. And we think about when Jesus came to earth at just the right time, at the exact time of the sovereignty of our God to choose that exact time, His own choosing, God's own choosing on all of this, when the fullness of the time was come. And think about all of the prophecies that up to that moment had to be fulfilled in order for that to be the exact time. They all had to come together at just the right time and in just the right way for the fullness of the time to come about when Jesus Christ would come to this earth. Think about this. In the Old Testament of our Bible, the Bible tells us that Jesus was going to come be born of a virgin. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute as well. In the scripture, we're going to look up a few verses that speak to that. So that prophecy had to be fulfilled. So the mother of Jesus as a virgin had to be on earth at that time, didn't she? And then we talk about the very place that he was going to be born. The exact time, but the exact place as well. And we know that that was going to take place in the city of Bethlehem. And so in order to fulfill the prophecy on that, there had to be a taxing at just that particular moment, right? Where Mary and Joseph would leave their home and go to the city of Bethlehem to be a part of that taxing. And then we read in the Christmas account of those shepherds that were in that field at just that very night when Jesus was born, and how the angels came and God used those angels to come and visit the shepherds, and how that those shepherds were given that glorious announcement by those angels that Jesus had come, and they left taking care of their sheep in the flocks of their sheep to go and to worship the Lord where he was in that manger. And so all of these things had to come together, and all of these prophecies had to be fulfilled that we read about even again in the Old Testament of our Bible, so that the exact right time of Jesus coming could take place. So it was the exact period of time had arrived, the Bible says here in Galatians chapter 4, when all things were ready for his birth. Everything in God's right and proper choosing of time was ready. All things in the exact chronological order and the exact time. And by the way, it was miraculous for all of that to come together the way it did, didn't it? Wasn't it? And we read about that in the scripture passages that we study about the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. Someone wrote a song, and I'm not sure exactly how many years ago this song was written, but I've heard it many times. And the title of the song is At the Right Time. And I wanted to read to you the words of that song because I think it speaks to what the Bible's saying here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4 and 5 when we think about when Jesus came. But when the fullness of the time was come, God didn't make a mistake. In his sovereignty, it was the exact time of his own choosing. And the songwriter wrote it this way, and I want you to hear the words of this, and maybe this will encourage you. It says this: At the time of God's own choosing, he came. When we the fight were losing, he came. Long before we knew him, when we were lost in sin, at the right time, at the best time, he came. When the night was cold and dreary, he came. To his children, worn and weary, he came. To bring us out of darkness, to make us his again. At the right time, at the best time, he came. To the great and to the lowly, he came. To the wicked, to the holy, he came. That we might know the Father, that heaven we might gain. At the right time, at the best time, he came. Now I want to present to you this morning this thought. Number one, when did Jesus come? He came at the right time, didn't he? When the fullness of the time was come, at God's sovereign own choosing, when all those prophecies lined up in just that exact order and that exact timing, in miraculous way, the Bible says Jesus came. Now, we sang a song this morning in the choir, and I talked about this to the choir this morning when we were going over it and before we came out here. The title of the song was Come thou long expected Jesus. You may remember at the end of the Old Testament of our Bible, there was a period of time after the book of Malachi was written, 400-year period of silence before we get to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the record that begins in the New Testament of our Bible in Matthew. And there was that period of time where the crowds began to say, well, wait a minute, we heard about his coming, but we don't see him. He's not here. When is he coming? Is God really going to keep his word? But God, sure enough, he kept his word, didn't he? Because when he makes a promise, he kept it. And at God's exact perfect right timing, Jesus Christ came. Now that reminds me of one other thought before we get to number two this morning. There are some that scoff the fact that he is going to come again. He's promised, though, that he would come again. Just like he came the first time as a little baby in the manger, this time he's going to come as our Savior. And he's going to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible even says this in the book of Philippians, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it's not a question of if it will happen, it's a question of when it will happen. And God said he would come. And there are many scoffers today that say, oh, just like when he said he was going to come for his birth and it took such a long period of time, but he did keep his word, didn't he? He kept his promise and he came. Jesus said he is going to come. As a matter of fact, in John chapter number 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Bible talks about how that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet's going to sound, and the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as they scoffed at his first coming, there are many today that scoff at his second coming. Is he really going to come and rapture his church out? But I can say today with confidence and assurance from the Word of God that he is a God who keeps his promises. And just like he promised he would come at just the right time, the first time as a baby, he will come at just the right time to rapture those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and take them to be with him in the air, the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and our faith will become sight. So listen, God says he'll do it. God says he will come again, and we have the assurance of the Word of God that he will come again. And so the challenge for us is to make sure we are ready for his coming, to make sure we're ready, because we have no idea when Jesus Christ is going to come. We boast not ourselves of tomorrow, because we know not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a short time, a little time, and then it vanisheth away. We have no idea if we have another day, because we don't know when the exact right time of Jesus coming it will be. But we do know he's going to keep his promise. He's going to keep his word. And just like he came the first time, he will come again. The second thought that I want to give you from Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4 is this. Number one, we saw when Jesus came. But number two, I want you to notice where Jesus came. Where Jesus came. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 4 again of Galatians. And look at the next part of verse number 4. We're going to break this verse down as we go through here. Look at verse number 4 again. But when the fullness of the time was come, that's when Jesus came. And then notice what the Bible says in verse 4, God sent forth his Son. Again, I know I keep referring back to this, but it reminds us of that verse we're memorizing. We've seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the earth, the world. So how do we answer that question? We know when Jesus came, the fullness of the time was come, he came. But where Jesus came? Well, he came from heaven to earth, didn't he? He came from heaven to earth. The Bible says that God sent forth his Son. Now, if God says he sent forth his Son, that means he sent him forth from heaven to come to this earth. So when did he come? Well, at God's sovereign right time. Where did he come? He came from heaven, and the Bible says he came to earth. Now, in order for us to understand that, we have to know that Jesus always existed from the very beginning of time in heaven with his heavenly Father. Jesus had no beginning. By the way, he'll have no ending. So the Bible tells us that God, His son, Jesus, always existed. I want to have you look at some verses with me. If you would keep your place there in Galatians chapter number 4, look with me if you would at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And let's notice, we're going to take a little journey here through some verses that help us to understand from the Bible, not just my opinion, not just what I'm saying on it, that Jesus always existed, had no beginning point. He always existed with God the Father in heaven. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, everything is being created in 6 literal days. So we believe in a creation by our God. He's created everything in Genesis chapter number 1 in 6 days. And then in Genesis chapter 2, he gives us the details of some of that creation that we read about in Genesis chapter number 1. And he says in Genesis 1 and verse number 26, he's creating man and woman. Adam is going to be created from the dust of the ground, and God's going to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man's going to become a living soul. Then the Bible tells us from the rib of Adam, he is going to create a woman. So on the sixth day, we know that animals were created, but also the Bible says that God created on the sixth day man and woman as well. And God has a plan for how he wants to create man. He wants to create man as his most special creation. Man is going to be much different than an animal. Man is going to have the ability to have a relationship with this God that is going to create him. Animals cannot have that relationship with God. And the reason that is true is because they don't have a soul. God has made us as a three-part being. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And because we have a body and a soul and a spirit, we have the ability to have a relationship with God. God wanted to have a relationship with man and woman that he created. And so the Bible tells us as he was creating them, he wanted to create them in a very unique way, and he wanted to create them as his most special creation. And he says this in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the beast and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now you might wonder, wait a minute, why did you take us to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26 to try to help us understand that Jesus always existed in heaven? What did God say here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26? And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Notice those words I emphasize there. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. This is speaking of the Trinity's role in creation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All a very important part of all that was created that we read about in Genesis chapter number 1. What does that tell us? That tells us that Jesus always existed with his heavenly Father in heaven. There was never a beginning point. Now, if we want to keep going, we're going to go with me, if you would, to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1, and let's notice what John 1 says here. John chapter 1, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 1. John 1 and verse 1, this is the fourth gospel account here. John 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says this: "In the beginning was the Word." Now we have to understand who the Word is there. Well, the Word is referring to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. And notice the next part of the verse: "And the Word was with God." So in the beginning was the Word, meaning he always existed. The Bible tells us he's with God. With God where? Well, with God existing in heaven, right? Now notice the end of the verse: "And the Word was God." So not only did Jesus never have a beginning point because he always existed, not only did he exist with God in heaven, but the Bible tells us that Jesus is God as well. Now notice with me, if you would, verse 2. "The same was in the beginning with God." In case we didn't understand verse number 1, he reemphasizes it in verse number 2. The same, Jesus, or the Word, was in the beginning with God. Now notice verse 3. Because this goes back to what I talked about just a moment ago there in Genesis chapter 1. "All things were made by him." Now, who's the him we're talking about here? We're talking about the Word. Who is the Word? It's Jesus, the one who was always with God, the one who was from the beginning, the one who was God. The Bible says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus is described there as being the creator of all. Now, what do we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So Jesus, as the creator of all, always existed with his Father, God the Father, in heaven, and he was God. Now, skip down with me, if you would, to verse number 14. John chapter 1 and verse number 14. And the Word, now remember, that's Jesus again now. The Word was made flesh. Now, that means as he existed in heaven, there was a time where he left heaven to come down to this earth to become flesh. We would say it this way, he became humanity, didn't he? So the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So now Jesus is dwelling among people here on the earth. And it says at the end of the verse, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now would you take your Bible and turn to John 16 for a moment. John 16. And I want us to look quickly, if you would, at verse number 28. John chapter 16 and verse number 28. Now, Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 16. As a matter of fact, if you'll study your Bible here in John chapter 16, from John 14 to John chapter 17, Jesus is speaking to his disciples before he goes to the cross. He's offering them some comfort. He's trying to answer their questions before he goes to the cross. And then eventually in John chapter 17, we see his intercessory prayer to his heavenly Father as a great example for us when it comes to our prayer. But in John chapter 16, he's speaking here on earth, physically on earth as humanity. And notice what he says in John 16 and verse number 28. I came forth from the Father. Now, wait a minute. In order to come from the Father, he had to be with the Father, right? So in the beginning, Jesus already existed. He always existed in heaven with the Father. And he said, I came from the Father. And now watch the second part of this, verse 28. And am come into the world. And now he says, again, I'm going to leave the world and go to the Father. Because he was going to die on the cross. He was going to be buried. He was going to rise again. And he was going to ascend into heaven. So he said, I left the Father to come here to earth, then I'm going to go back to the Father and be sitting on the right hand of the throne of God after my time of ascension, leaving this earth. Now, take your Bible, if you would, quickly, and look at one last passage of Scripture that helps us to notice where Jesus came from to earth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is right before we get to the book of Galatians there. We got 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 15. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 47. We'll start with verse 45. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 45. Let's notice what it says. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Now we talked about that already when we went to Genesis chapter 1. That God was going to make Adam from the dust of the ground and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man was going to become a living soul. So Adam was made, created by God as a living soul. So that's the first man, that's Adam. But now notice what the Bible says in verse 45 at the end of the verse. The last Adam. Now who is being referred to there when we see the three words, the last Adam? Now remember, in John he was referred to as the Word. That's Jesus. Jesus is being referred to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 45 as the last Adam. So Adam was the first man, but the last Adam is Jesus. He was made a quickening spirit. Now let's go on. Look at verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So the living soul of Adam came first, and then the Bible tells us that Jesus, the last Adam, came second. So Adam comes first, Jesus comes second. Now, the verse that really speaks to what we're talking about is in verse 47. Look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord. What are the last two words? From heaven. Adam was made of the dust of the ground. Earthy, right? But the Bible tells us Jesus came from heaven. So where did Jesus come from? He left heaven And the Bible tells us he came to earth. So back to our text that we were reading just a minute ago, Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, that's when Jesus came, God sent forth his Son where Jesus came. He came from heaven to this earth. So the thing that we have to remember in Scripture this morning is there was existence before there was incarnation. So if we would simply just remember that in our mind this morning, when we read that verse that says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that verse is speaking of his incarnation, when he became human flesh. There was existence before there was incarnation. So where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven, and the Bible tells he comes to earth. So number one, when Jesus came. Number two, where Jesus came. But the third thing I want us to notice in our passage of Scripture this morning is this: how Jesus came. How Jesus came. Notice how he comes. Let's emphasize this just for a moment. Look with me, if you would, at verse 4 again. The Bible says, but when the fullness of the time was come, that's when Jesus came, by the way, at the right time. At the time of God in his sovereignty, his own choosing. The perfect time. God sent forth his Son where Jesus came. Well, he came from heaven to earth. And then now notice the next few words. Made of a woman. How did Jesus come? Well, the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus came born of a woman, born of a virgin as well. Now, I want you to take your Bible with me. Stay there in Galatians chapter 4, if you would. I want you to see this. I want your eyes to see this. So would you be willing to take your Bible and look with me to the book of Genesis quickly? Genesis chapter number 3. And I want us to notice what the Bible says here in Genesis chapter number 3. And I want us to notice verse number 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. We're going to talk about Jesus being made of a woman, or born of a woman, but born of a virgin woman as well. Which, by the way, throughout the year this year, we have been emphasizing what kind of church God wants us to be. It's on our banner here. It's been our theme throughout the year. The church God wants us to be. One of the things that I tried to emphasize as we were talking about that is that we use the Bible here in our church. We use the Bible as our authority. So we would say we have Bible authority here in our church. And what we mean by that is this, that the Bible is the sole authority for all of our faith and all of our practice. We don't want somebody to take the Bible and twist it. We don't want somebody to give us their opinions. We want to see what the Bible has to say about that, about things. And there are some things that the Bible teaches that we would say are part of our doctrine, part of our beliefs, that we are not going to change on. And one of the things that we would say as a church here that we are not going to change on is the fact that we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. And the Bible clearly tells us that. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. This is the big term for this is this verse is referred to as the proto-evangelium. You say, wait a minute, what does that mean? All it means is simply this. This is the first mention in the Scripture of the gospel. You'll come to the third chapter in all of the Bible, and you'll right away see the gospel mentioned right here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. The Bible tells us that God is in the process of handing out some punishments. Now, why does he have to hand out punishments? Why are there some things that he has to deal with? Because man has sinned. Sin has entered into this world. The Bible tells the serpent, the devil, came in the form of a serpent at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 3. And he told Adam and Eve, or told Eve, that she was able to break the rule that God had given to her. Remember, his rule was you could take of any tree. You could take of the fruit of any of the trees. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't take of that fruit. God gave them access to every other tree in the garden. He just says, one, I want you to stay away from. And the Bible tells us that this rule had been given very clearly to Adam. Well, the Bible tells us in the form of a serpent, the devil comes up to Eve and he begins to cause Eve to doubt God. You mean God has said this? Well, he didn't really mean that. This is the way he really meant it. And he tried to twist what God said to get her to believe a lie and to deceive her. And the Bible tells us she took of that fruit. She gave it to her husband. And the Bible tells us he, by choice, sinned by taking of the fruit. And the Bible tells us as a result of that, sin entered into the world. We read about that, and we're not going to go there, but we read about that in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12, where it says, "For as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Because of Adam, the choice Adam made, because of the choice Eve made, sin entered into the world. And God says, all right, because of your sin, I have to give punishments. There has to be some chastening that takes place. And so for the lady, we know that there was God's punishment was pain in childbirth. We know that for the man, the Bible talks about laboring by the sweat of his brow, and thorns would come up and thistles would come up, and laboring by the sweat of his brow. Well, then the Bible tells us that in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15, God begins to pass a punishment and a chastening onto that serpent, the devil. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 3, or chapter 3 and verse number 15. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," between the devil, the serpent, Satan, and the woman, "and between thy seed and her seed." Now, who is her seed? Well, Jesus is going to come from the seed of a woman, isn't he? He's going to be born from the seed of a woman. We're talking about Jesus here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. So he's been referred to in Scripture as the Word. He's been referred to in Scripture here as the seed of this woman, Mary. Of course, we know that as we enter into the New Testament of our Bible, she was the virgin that God used to give birth to the Savior. And then now notice the rest of the verse. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What is he talking about here? Well, this is the first mention of the gospel. That this lady is going to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to live a sinless life. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. And then he would go to a cross and he would die. That's what the Bible's picturing here when it says his heel was going to be bruised. When Jesus went to the cross, his heel would be bruised, meaning he would suffer death. He would have those nails put in his hands and nails put in his feet. He would have that crown of thorns on his head. He would have that Roman cat of nine tails that would go across his back. He would have blood that was shed for us, a body that was broken for us. We know that that's what it's referring to here when it says his heel would be bruised. But in so doing, the head of Satan would be crushed forever. See, Jesus is going to get the victory, isn't he? Matter of fact, when he died on that cross and he was buried, he rose again. We already have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? And the Bible tells us that one day, that old serpent, the devil, he's going to spend eternity in that place of punishment. The Bible refers to that as the lake of fire. At the end of the book of Revelation, we read about that. And that's where we read of and we understand the crushing of the head of Satan when Jesus died on that cross, but the ultimate punishment of the fact that he's going to be separated from God for all of eternity in the lake of fire. And it's all because a woman, the seed of a woman, Jesus was born as the Savior of the world. Now, would you look at one more verse with me? Look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14 quickly. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Isaiah is in the Old Testament of our Bible giving a prophecy of something that is going to take place. This is something that is going to happen. And remember, as people heard that Jesus was going to come, they started to scoff at it. Is he really going to come? We don't see his coming. What makes it so he's tarrying so long? But Jesus did come, didn't he? And the Bible tells us that Isaiah sees has a prophecy of what is going to happen when Jesus comes. And it says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." What is going to be the sign of the coming of Jesus? "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, we don't believe this was just any other lady. We're not referring to this in Scripture as Mary being a young lady. We literally believe that she was a virgin. And the Holy Ghost conceived that child in her womb. Jesus was born of a woman, and he was born of a virgin as well. So to answer the question, how did he come? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, he was made of a woman, or he was born of a woman and born of a virgin. Now, there were two things that had to be true about Jesus when he came to this earth in order to be our Savior. There were two things that had to be true. We read about these in Scripture. We know that these came to be true as we read of them in Scripture. And by the way, we're challenged again with a song that was sung this morning. Come, thou long expected Jesus. He's going to come. The promise was the fact that he would come and he would be born and he would be born of a virgin. And those are the two things that had to take place. Number one, he had to be humanity. He had to come as a human in order to be our Savior, in order to be a sacrifice for humanity. Jesus had to take upon him humanity. So Jesus took upon him a human body so that he could die for humanity. He could die for humans. Now, the second thing had to be true of Jesus was that he had to be born of a virgin. The only way he could be sinless is to be born of a virgin, because the Bible tells us if he's born of the seed of a man or that father would have passed along his sin nature. You see, that's the problem that every one of us have. We've been born with a sin nature. We have a want to sin. Nobody has to teach us how to do those things that are wrong. Instead, we have a want to sin. We have a want to do those things that really we ought not be doing, or not to do the things that truly God wants us to do. So we've all been born, again, in humanity as a human, but we've been born with a sin nature. Well, Jesus was born as humanity so that he could die for humanity as a sacrifice of the same kind, but he also was born of a virgin, and therefore he was sinless, no sin nature that was passed on to him by an earthly father. That's why if we stray away from that belief, if we stray away from that doctrine, it takes away the truth and the understanding of the fact that we have to have a Savior that was born of a virgin in order for us to be able to have the opportunity to spend eternity with Christ. Now let me get to the last thought and we'll be done this morning. We talked about when he came. He came at the right time. The time of God's own choosing. God's sovereignty. He's in control and he makes no mistakes. So that's when he came. Where he came? Well, he came from heaven, left heaven, and came to earth. How he came born of a woman, born of a virgin. But the last thought I want to give you is found at the end of verse number 4 and into verse number 5. I want us to answer this question this morning as we close. Why did Jesus come? Why did he come? The Bible gives us this answer. Look at what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, and at the end of verse number 4, it says this: made under the law. Now we're going to get back to that in just a minute. And now notice what the Bible says: to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now there's a couple things that we want to notice in the end of verse number 4 and in verse number 5. And I want us to notice these and be challenged by these, because these are reasons why the Bible says Jesus came to the earth. Notice the Bible says in verse number 4 that he was made under the law. See, Jesus came for the purpose of giving us liberty from the law. We were going to be given liberty from the law because Jesus came and he died. At the time that Jesus came, man was bound by the requirements of the law. And they were bound and they were subject to its control. So they were bound by the requirements of it. They were subject to the control of the law. So he came, Jesus came, for the purpose of accomplishing, giving liberty to those who were under the law. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1, a verse that you might want to take a note of, mentally take note of. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. He said, he's come to give liberty. He's come to make us free. And it says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. God's come to give us freedom. God's come to give us liberty so that we don't get entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So he's come, number one, so that we could have liberty, so that we could be made free. But notice what this liberty does. Would you look at verse 5? Notice what this liberty does. As Jesus made us free from that liberty, look at verse number 5, to redeem them that were under the law. That word redeem is a special word, because the fact that Jesus redeemed us means he purchased us. He purchased us with his own blood. He paid the price with his own blood so that we could be purchased, so that we could be redeemed. See, we were already owned by God in the sense that we were created by him. But then when we come to know him as our Savior, we're owned by him because he has redeemed us. He has purchased us with the price of his precious blood. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, you're in chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13, the Bible says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And then I want to read you a verse quickly in 1 Peter chapter number 1. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I'm here to say to you this morning that if you are redeemed from the curse of the law, if you have been made free and been given liberty from the law and the bondage of the law and the slavery of the law, you have not been made free because of anything you have done yourself, but you have been made free because of what Jesus did for you. The Bible says he redeemed you. He purchased you. He paid the price for your sin with his precious blood that was shed for you. If there's somebody that's sitting in here today and you're relying upon what you have done to get you to heaven, Scripture clearly tells us you do not need to rely upon that any longer. You need to rely upon the price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross for you. You could not pay it yourself. But Jesus died and shed his blood so that that price could be paid. And we've got to get to the place where we're relying upon his precious blood to save us and to pay the price for our sin. And nothing that we have done on our own, but all in what he has done for us. Why did he come to this earth? Well, he came to give us liberty from the law and liberty and freedom from the curse of the law. But he came so that he could redeem us. But then it gives us one last thought at the end of verse number 5 that we have to see. Notice why Jesus came. I love this. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Now we got to go on, because the Bible says in verse number 6, and because ye are sons, by the way, if you're saved, you're referred to as a son of God. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you're saved this morning, you are a son of God. You're a child of God. You're in the family of God. Isn't it a special thing to consider the fact that if you're a child of God, you've been adopted into his family? Now that's a special thing this morning, something we ought to be rejoicing in. And notice what he says in verse number 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now notice verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I want to read one last verse, and it's found in the book of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15, the Bible says these words. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And there's a song that we sing in our hymn book, and the title of it is A Child of the King. See, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you truly are a child of the King. You're a son of God. You've been adopted into His family. And what a blessing to know that today. Now, how do we know it's possible? How do we know that these things can take place? Because the Bible says Jesus came. Jesus came. He's come so that we could have freedom from the law and have liberty from the law. We can be redeemed from the curse of the law. And the Bible says we've been adopted into His family. Now, can I say this in closing? That is only the case for those today who have put their faith and trust in the Lord. For those that, again, are relying upon their own works, those, again, that may be relying upon something else that they've put in the place of Jesus, the Bible says that they do not have the promise of eternal life. But if there's been a time where you've acknowledged your sin and you have believed that Jesus came to this earth, we're celebrating it again, why He came, and He died on that cross and He was buried and He rose again for you to pay the price for you, and you've confessed with your mouth and believed with your heart and you've called upon God to be your Savior, the Bible says you've got this promise that we've read about this morning here in the book of Galatians and throughout other passages in the Scripture this morning. But if you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord, maybe God's even speaking to your heart this morning. In just a moment, at our church every week, we give what we call an invitation. You may say, well, what's an invitation? I'm not real familiar with that. An invitation is an invite for you to make a decision for Jesus this morning. I always say it this way. When we're preaching, God is speaking to us. But when the message time comes to an end, it's time for us to speak to God. And so maybe perhaps God has spoken to you in some way and you need to take the time in our invitation here in just a moment to speak to God. There may be somebody here today that needs to trust Christ as Savior. In just a minute, we're going to have some workers that are going to come to the front of our auditorium. And they would love to take a Bible and show you some verses in the Bible that would let you know this morning how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven because of the price that Jesus paid for you. Nothing we've done ourselves, but all in what He has done for us to pay the price. And if you do not know Christ and God is speaking to your heart, I trust that in just a moment when we give our invitation that you would respond. Come to the front, get my attention, and I'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can be saved and how you can put your faith and trust in the Lord today. We answered some questions today. When did Jesus come? At just the right time. The time of God's own choosing in His sovereignty. We talked about where He came. He came from heaven and, excuse me, came to earth from heaven. We talked about how He came. He came as born of a woman, born of a virgin. And then we talked about why He came. He came so that we could be redeemed. We could have liberty from the law. We could have freedom from the law. We could put our faith and trust in Him and rely upon what He did for us. And at that moment, we can be adopted into the family of God. Are you a child of the King today? Do you know for sure that you've been placed into the family of God? If you know that for sure, would you rejoice in that today? If you don't know that today, can I say this? At this Christmas season, that's why He came. That's why He came, so that you could know that you could be forgiven, that you could be redeemed, that you could be placed into the family of God. Father, I thank You this morning for Galatians chapter 4.